Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice.
Now, how do you see half a glass of water? Optimists see it as half full, pessimists as half empty. The scientist explains that the glass is half liquid and half gas. The engineer points out the glass is over-engineered. It's twice as big as it needs to be. The artist sees beauty and meaning and puts it in the Tate Modern alongside Picasso and Van Gogh. The philosopher wonders if the glass is really there. The psychologist asks, how does the glass make you feel? The thirsty person feels that people who wonder whether the glass is half empty or half full miss the point. The glass is refillable, right? But seriously, perspective. How we see things shapes our lives. Someone has said, we don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. Our perspective on life can be shaped by the life stage that we're at. So the rain stopping a child going out to play and to have fun, well, rain is good for the garden, say the adults. That was always so annoying to be told as a child. Our perspective on life, it's often shaped by our circumstances. So like the men in this cartoon, one is stuck on a desert island and cries boat when he sees a boat on the horizon. The other is in the boat and cries land when he spots the island on the horizon. Both think that the other is good news. The reality is very different. Our perspective is often shaped by an overriding reality that dominates our lives. A bit like this cartoon of a rhino painting different landscapes. Every painting is dominated by what she sees between her eyes, her horn. It's there, everywhere she looks, always in the foreground, shaping her perspective. And really, it's a silly picture. But for us today, it's a really helpful picture. In this Bible passage, we get a stunning picture of the Apostle Paul's perspective, how he sees things. And it's like he has this huge rhino horn right between his eyes. And it's there everywhere he looks, always in the foreground, shaping his perspective. With everything that happens to him, there's this overriding reality that shapes his life. His perspective, if you like, his rhino horn is this: Christ matters more. Christ matters more. This is the perspective through which Paul sees everything. And as we look at this passage, we're going to ask, what is, if you like, the rhino horn between our eyes? What is it that everywhere you look, it's always in the foreground, it's shaping your perspective? With everything that happens to you, what matters most to you? What is it, or what are the overriding realities that shape your life? How do you see things? What is your rhino horn? You know, lockdown has had a way of revealing how we truly see things, what we value, what matters to us most.
When bad things happen to us, our perspective on life, our rhino horn, often gets painted very clearly. So that the way that we suffer reveals what matters to us most. Now, as Paul writes this letter to his friends in first century Philippi, he is in far more serious a lockdown than we are. And yet he has this way of being able to see in bad things God's good plans. He sees in bad things God's good plans. As he writes, the cruel emperor Nero rules the empire. And Paul is on death row in Rome for preaching about Jesus. He's spent the last decade or so traveling land and sea, planting churches throughout the Middle East, including in Philippi. But he'd nearly been lynched by a religious mob, been arrested. He suffered a false trial, insults, floggings, stoning, slander, death plots, shipwreck. And now he's in prison awaiting trial. That was his lockdown. And yet he sees in these bad things God's good plans. Just notice that little phrase in verse 16. Have a look at it. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. See, Paul can see that God never, he never ever sits back and kind of lets things happen. No, God ordains all things. God has put Paul in this situation. Well, I wonder if that's how you see your situation. God ordained. You know, personally, I need help to see the way Paul sees here. When bad things happen, it's not always easy to see God's good plans, that he has put me here. It's all too easy to wonder, why did God let this happen? Well, know that God has not forgotten you. If you're a Christian, it's easy to think, I really want to be useful to God, but just now look at me. Well, know that God never ever dismisses his people from duty. He puts them places for their good and for his glory. And maybe you even think, well, it feels like the devil's got his way with me. Be very careful of crediting Satan with too much. God is sovereign, not him. Or maybe you're tempted, you know, I was serving God and this is what he does. Remember that God owes us nothing. He is daily gracious to us. See, the reason that Paul can see in bad things God's good plans was because his overriding reality that was always before his eyes, like a rhino horn, in everything that happened to him was this: Christ matters more. Well, we're going to look at three ways that this worked out for Paul here. Firstly, this: see in bad things God's good plan to make Christ known. God's plans to make Christ known. Look at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Paul he's reassuring his friends in Philippi that he's okay. He's saying, you might think that things have gone horribly wrong for me, but actually it's served to advance the gospel. Well, how is that? Prison wasn't fun for Paul. But he saw that he was right at the very heart of the Roman power base with a chance to talk about Jesus. Heavy chains tied him to two imperial guards, and Paul, the captive, has a captive audience. God has a sense of humor. And as each new strapping soldier came on duty, he tells guard after guard why he's in prison. He took his responsibility seriously to share the gospel of forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus for all who believe. So verse 13 tells us the whole palace guard, it's around 9,000 people, heard of Christ as word got around. And how many Roman thugs came to faith in Christ? We're not told. But maybe, look at chapter 4, verse 22. Just maybe, in chapter 4, 22, he's referring to some of them when he writes, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Paul may be in chains, but the gospel isn't. Like a rhino horn, Christ matters more was always in view for Paul. In bad things, he can see God's good plans, his God-given opportunities to make Christ known. Now, none of us are in lockdown like Paul was, but it is easy, isn't it, to feel a bit sorry for ourselves with some of our freedoms taken away? You know, the reality is that, like in first century Rome, our nation, it's in a mess spiritually. It's in desperate need of the good news of Jesus. The UK church is small, it's declining, it's marginalized. Less than 4% of the UK attend church regularly. Church is regarded as rather irrelevant by the government and by society. For sure, appreciating our social action, but not our message that calls for repentance and faith in a crucified Savior. And COVID is likely to trigger an even more dramatic decline. The church will be refined. Liberal churches particularly will close. Traditional denominations are planning to rationalize ministries. But in the midst of this, gospel churches are growing. People are getting converted. More people are open to the gospel than before the crisis. And we've had to learn new ways of connecting with people who are far from God. You know, this year, our plans, they've all been thrown up in the air. There have been setbacks, there's been suffering, there's been disappointment. But what is the overriding reality? Like a rhino horn, always before your eyes, what is the perspective that's shaping your life? Is it that Christ matters more? So that in everything that happens to you, you're asking, in this bad thing, in this situation, what is God's plan? In what fresh ways is he calling me to make Christ known today in this? And at a really very practical level for us as a church family, as we approach Christmas, it means that the events that we're putting on, certainly online, maybe in person, well, diarize now. When those dates come out, diarize around them. Make sure you're at them and make sure you're inviting as many people as you can to them. We have perhaps an unprecedented opportunity to reach more people for Christ this Christmas, but only if we see our particular responsibility. That as we kind of hold up the chains of lockdown, imagine Paul in prison. He doesn't see his chains. He sees the guys either side of him. He sees gospel opportunity. You know, if you're one of our church families with children, our youth work that happens every week, actually now online, most of it, but make that your top priority. Diarize your week around that as how we can reach families locally and beyond, particularly as children come along and other events people can come along to. Diarize your life around gospel opportunities. And as we're scattered throughout the week, amongst family and friends and colleagues and neighbors and with your children, is this the overriding thing that dominates your life? Christ matters more. What today, what this week are the opportunities God has given me to make Christ known? See beyond the chains. See opportunity for the gospel. Well, there's a second way here. That Paul's rhino horn, if you like, Christ matters more, worked out for him. And it's this: seeing bad things, God's good plans to make Christians bold. To make Christians bold. Look at verse 14. And here we see the kind of ripple effect of Paul's perspective, the impact it had on other Christians. Verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul's suffering in prison for speaking about Jesus, well, it might well have silenced believers in Rome through fear. But instead, his example made them more confident in the Lord, more determined, more bold, more courageous to talk about Jesus. In the late summer of AD 197, the Christian theologian and writer Tertullian published his most famous work, Apologeticus. In the face of Roman persecution of Christians, it appealed for freedom of religion and for Christians to be treated as equals in the empire. And in it, he wrote these now famous words: "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And his point was that Christians spring up in greater numbers the more they're mown down by their persecutors. Well, persecution continued, and the church continued to grow. A century later, in AD 303, the great persecution under the Emperor Diocletian saw 3,500 Christians executed. But history records that the persecution failed to check the rise of Christianity. In our big prayer this past Thursday, we heard inspiring stories of what God is doing in Iran today. Since the Islamic Revolution in 1979, Iran has persecuted Christians with imprisonment, torture, and execution. Over the past years, Christians there have grown from just over 500 to well over a million today. The hardline Islamic State of Iran is the country where Christianity is currently growing the fastest. Isn't that exciting? Think of our world. Wherever Islam is in a majority, freedom of religion is suppressed and Christians are persecuted. Conversion is typically criminalized. And yet David Garrison, in his brilliant book, A Wind in the House of Islam, says that around the world, more people have converted to Christianity from Islam in the 21st century, that's the last 20 years, than in all previous centuries put together. That is remarkable. So far from persecution hindering the gospel, it seems to promote it. Because our hearts yearn for something so real that it's worth not just living for, but dying for. And the gospel offers him, Jesus Christ. And first century believers saw that Christ mattered more to Paul. He saw in bad things God's good plans to make Christ known right there in his chains. And in turn, it made them confident in the Lord, bold to make Christ known, just like Paul. And so the gospel spread. Can you see that having this overriding reality in your life, that in everything that happens to you, Christ matters more? It's not just about you personally making Christ known to people around you. As you do that, there's a ripple effect. Other believers are inspired. They're emboldened to also make Christ known to people around them. Now, we're not facing chains for Christ. We aren't facing torture or imprisonment or execution like so many believers today. But we do increasingly face hostility to the gospel. And to, for example, the clear teaching of the Bible on hell. Or on Jesus' claim to be the only way to God, or on abortion, or on sexuality, or on gender. And it could be that in days to come, we're called to suffer for Christ more than we do today. And how we respond will be shaped by the overriding reality that's always before our eyes. But like a rhino horn, does Christ matter more to you? So in everything that happens to you, you're asking, in this situation, and particularly in this bad thing, what is God's good plan? In what fresh ways is he calling me to make Christ known today in this? Because as you do that, you will inspire, you will embolden other believers to also be confident in the Lord and to also make Christ known out of love for God and love for people. Well, there's a third way that Paul's, if you like, rhino horn, Christ matters more, worked out for him. And it's extraordinary. It's this. See in bad things God's good plans, even through selfish Christians. Even through selfish Christians. Have a look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, we need to be clear here that Paul is not talking about false teachers. He's never happy, and we can never be happy when other people or other groups teach wrong things from the Bible, either twisting the Bible or ignoring parts of it to conform to the values of the world. No, he's talking here about genuine believers, genuine Christians, but who have descended into petty infighting within the church. And this is perhaps even more painful to Paul than his chains. Some Christians are jealous of him. Now, as Paul is in prison, they want to be top preacher. Verse 15, they're driven by envy and rivalry. There's competition. Verse 17, they have selfish ambition to be thought well of. They have bad motives to stir up trouble for Paul. And it's unbelievable what's going on here. This is kind of school playground nastiness in the church. And maybe this morning you are shocked by that. And in one sense, you should be. It is unacceptable in the church. It is inconsistent with the gospel. It's a denial of the gospel. But in another sense, you shouldn't be shocked at all as you take a reality check of your own heart. You see, no Christian is beyond being a selfish Christian. Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer once said this: have you ever felt an inner secret delight in another person's failure? If you answer no, you are also a liar. Well, that is quite a bold thing to say, isn't it? Maybe you're a bit offended by that. If you're offended by that this morning, most likely it's because you underestimate your huge capacity for sin and for selfishness. You see, sin in our lives as believers, it is an anomaly. It makes no sense. We can be faithful gospel people who love Christ, who share Christ, at the same time as privately indulging in another set of values altogether that are self-seeking, self-promoting, and threatened by other people's success. We've all done it. And so we trigger quarrels and breakdowns in relationship and suspicion of new initiatives. Let's beware of being selfish Christians who rather have a rather superior attitude, envious, competitive, comparing with others, threatened by others, and needing to be thought well of. We need, like Paul, this overriding reality that Christ matters more, always before our eyes, like a rhino horn. And only Jesus, loving him more for what he's done for us at the cross, only he can save us from a proud and superior heart as Christians. But also, when, like Paul, we're confronted by selfishness in fellow believers, loving Jesus more, being passionate about making him known, well, that will stop us from being crushed or being disillusioned with other Christians and even leaving church. You know, if anyone had reason to turn away from church, Paul did. Christians had treated him so badly. But because Christ mattered more to him, this is the reality that shaped his life. He's able to see the bigger picture. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. This is stunning. Verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So Paul puts aside his hurt feelings, his damaged reputation, and his pride. He is so self-forgetful. He's so focused on Jesus, on gospel success. And it comes from loving Jesus for what he's done at the cross, so that rather than his spirit being crushed by the envy and the rivalry and the jealousy and people gossiping and stirring, he's able to rejoice because Christ is being preached. Look, if today your bubble has been burst that Christians are always great, probably it's best that bubble is popped sooner rather than later. Remember, church simply is not full of good people getting better. It's full of people struggling with sin, but wonderfully saved by God's grace. Rough diamonds being shaped to reflect Jesus, becoming like him, but still work in progress. People who daily need to repent, in need of forgiveness, in need of God's grace. Can I say to you this morning, if you're someone who is tempted to walk away from church, maybe you're listening on the live stream this morning and you have actually walked away from church, maybe not been in church in years, it's because you failed to grasp this. Church isn't full of good people getting better, but people who are struggling with sin, but saved by Christ. Maybe the reason you've given for walking away or tempted to give for walking away is, well, because I've been so badly treated by Christians. And that can hurt so bad. Paul isn't kind of feelingless here. He's pained by this. But the reason you may give for walking from church might be bad Christians, but there is an underlying deeper reason. And it's that Christ doesn't matter enough to you. We need, like Paul, this overriding reality. Christ matters more, always before our eyes, like a rhino horn, our perspective. For then we will begin to see, even in the bad things, God's good plans. His good plans for us to make Christ known now in this situation. So that in turn makes other Christians around us bold. And then we'll even see God's good plans through selfish Christians. And like Paul, we'll rejoice because Christ is being preached. He's being made known.